I really thought it was going to thunder and lightning last night when you were speaking.
Praise God.
So, Father, we thank you. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful life we have. And we don't even know the half of it, Lord. So we just pray today, even as Greg opens his mouth, you can make a promise. I will give you words to say, Greg, that you won't even believe yourself. Lord, I just pray that we will eat and drink your life today, and we'll leave this place changed in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Bless you, brother.
Glory to God. What a pleasure it is to be here with you guys, even just the one time, but to be able to come back and to share so much about what's on my heart, which is the heart of God. And you know, really, when you get to the nitty-gritty of it, when you declare the testimony of God, what ends up happening is you're declaring your own testimony, because you're mixed up in him and he's mixed up in you in the most lovely of ways. And so the testimonies flow together. So eventually what you end up declaring is God. And what a beautiful thing. But what a sweet fellowship there is here. Thank you guys so much for sharing yourselves with all of us this morning, for giving yourself to us. What a magnificent thing that you plopped out your heart and your relationship with the Lord right here in all of our presence. We weren't just able to have communion with the Lord through you all, but we were having communion with you. And what a beautiful thing that we could know you through that, and through that know the Lord. It's like your relationship with the Lord was plopped out for all of us to see and participate in. So thank you. Thank you so much for that. You know, we're the heavenly city. I don't know if we realize that. You might think, well, what do you mean? Well, we're the heavenly city because the heavenly city is the body of Christ, and we are members of his body. And even if you read in Revelation, it talks about the apostles being pillars in the heavenly city. And the reason why there's a river that makes the city, which is us, happy is because the river is the divinity of God flowing out of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see a beautiful picture of that in the book of Revelation, because it says the river flows from the midst of the city. And in the midst of the city, Revelation describes the throne and the Lamb within the throne, and out of the Lamb comes pouring forth this river. And that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose body we are members of. And the river that's flowing up out of him is the Holy Spirit that comes pouring forth to his members through his intimacy with the Father. And so you have the Blessed Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit, emptying themselves into the city, whose city we are. What a magnificent thing. And when we talk about obedience is such a beautiful thing, but I think it's been explained sometimes to all of us in a very worldly, carnal way. The word obedience, what obedience in Christianity looks like, is it looks like the proper response to a self-sacrificial love. It looks like the proper response to agape. And so Jesus is the proper human response to agape. And what was his response? He gave himself to the Father. Well, why did he give himself to the Father? Because he saw the Father pours himself out for the Son. And so the proper human response when you see a God who empties himself for you is that you give yourself to him. That is the obedience. And Jesus took on our flesh, our humanity, and he gave the proper human response to a Father that empties himself by offering himself to the Father to know and be known. You see, obedience has to take on the form of communion. It has to take on the form of intimacy. It has to take on the form of family dynamics, family logic. What is the proper response of a son who sees his father loves him and ever lives to pour himself out, to care for him, to rest in the Father? Right? And so we take it out of the realm of doing because someone ordered. There's no chain of command in the Trinity. It's not a chain of command. It's a relational communion. Self-giving, self-sacrificial, shared life. That's what it is. And it's a magnificent thing. If I stumble under this table, just laugh. Laugh with me. If you weren't here last night, I'll recover. I tend to recover things because I talk fast. So if you miss what I said, I'm coming back around, I promise you. You don't have to try to go back. But we looked at the letter of the Hebrews last night that talks about Jesus being the express image of the Father's person, the very brightness of the Father's glory. And we looked at how the Son of God, that John says was always God along with the Father, we looked at how he was intimate with us in our humanity. So our humanity could be nourished by his divine nature. Amen. That's what we built on, right? That's where we laid the foundation. So we're going to pick up from there. You're going to see a miracle today because I'm going to preach for under an hour. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain, the author of their salvation, perfect through sufferings." I'm not going to go back and explain all that like I did last night. We're going to move on. But the part we're going to focus on there is the bringing many sons to glory, right? And that's not a gender statement, right? Sons would just be men and women, male and females, whose lives have been begotten again out of the flesh of the God-man, Jesus Christ, right? And so he's bringing us somewhere. There's a destination, but the destination isn't a place per se, although we could use language that describes a place to help give shape to it. But the place he's bringing us is a person. He's bringing us to a person. So when we think about Jesus bringing us somewhere, we want to think about where he's come from. Because when a person comes from somewhere, it starts to give you an idea of where he's taking you. Right? So it's not just like, well, where is he taking us? Well, we have the glory. He's taking us to the glory. Well, what is the glory? Well, that word isn't open for us to have a private interpretation. It's a very specific thing that he's talking about. We aren't left to try to figure out, where's the glory? Where is he taking us? What is it? The glory. Right? Where's the glory? So if you look at John's gospel, and Jesus says in John's gospel that he goes to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we can be with him. Now, the place where he is, he's always been there, and he can never not be there. He was always there, he always is there, and he will always be there. It's an eternal place that he is. Now, if you look back in John's gospel, John tells us where Jesus came from. Do you know where he says he came from? The bosom of the Father. The bosom of the Father. So Jesus came into the earth from the bosom of the Father. He was made flesh out of the bosom of the Father so that you and I could be with him where he's always been. And the place he's always been is where the magic happens. So it's not just like he's standing somewhere and here I am. There's the most magnificent thing going on in the place where he is. The ground of all being comes forth from the place that he is. In fact, the place that he is the ground of all being. And he's coming to the earth, taking our humanity into his person so he could bring our humanity back with him where he's always been. We're there with him now. The scripture says you're seated in heavenly places. We can say that's a place, but rather we're seated inside of the flesh of the God-man. He's in us and we're in him through his own body. How can you even be one with God? You're one with God through the body of the eternal Son. The eternal Son who's in the Father and who the Father is in was made flesh. And when he was incarnated through the Virgin Mary, what happened is he now had authority over all flesh, the scripture says, Jesus says. And what that means is we were members of his flesh in his body and he was in us through his humanity. So now he's having communion with us in the days of his flesh so that we could have communion with him. And through having communion with him, be with him where he's always been. Where has he always been? the bosom of the Father, the secret place of the Most High. The bosom is the secret place of a person's heart. It's the secret place of a person's heart. It's where who and what they are is laid bare. It's where you see the very essence of someone's being. There's nothing hidden. Here I am. This is what I am in my purest form. That's what the bosom is. You can see the deepest part of someone's being in their bosom. Listen, whether you guys like it or not, you're going to walk away from these 3 days knowing Greg. There will be no confusion about who I am. There will be no confusion about how I'm like, because my chest is cracked open, my heart is laid bare, and my humanity is put on display for everybody to see. That's why there's no ambiguity with me. You love me or you hate me. You love me or I upset your humanity. And if I upset your humanity, it's only because of the effect mortality has had on all of us. I just want to tell you, the only reason why the people around you might bother you is because of mortality. It's not because of them. And that's why the people that bother us don't bother Jesus. So don't despise yourself because they bother you. It's just the effect of this mortal flesh. We have little idiosyncrasies. We have little things that we've developed over the years that pet peeves, we call them. So don't despise yourself because you could feel agitated with someone, but recognize the source of the affliction is mortality, not them. So don't blame yourself, but then also don't blame them. It's mortality that's the problem. You see, what happens when you think it's mortality, you don't hold people on the line for what they've done. You start connecting with the Lord because you know that His divine nature is the answer for mortality. Right? Beautiful what you said about forgiveness. I almost feel like I don't even need to preach because of what Phelan come up here and said. Who needs to say anything else? So that's the bosom, the secret place. So the bosom of the Father is the secret place of the Most High. It's where we see who and what God is and what they are all about. Psalm 45, one of my favorite psalms, says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have seen touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." You see, and this is the Father talking about the Son. The Son's the King. Not only is the Son the King, the Son is the word of the Father. My tongue speaks. It's akin to the Father saying to the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." So the Father is talking about the Son when he says that my heart indicts a good matter. Remember the bosom. That word indict means to gush, like a gushing geyser, like a pouring out is what it means. It means to erupt like a volcano. And the Father says, out of my heart will become erupting a word. The word that erupted out of his heart is the word, is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was made flesh. He came into the earth like the pen of a ready writer. And what he came in the earth to do was to put the Father, Son, and Spirit on display. He came forth from the secret place of the Most High, and he came to write on our hearts the true knowledge of God. The true knowledge of what God is, the revelation of agape, the revelation of God is love, the revelation of the communion that exists between the Father, Son, and Spirit, the revelation of their intimacy with one another, and the revelation that our humanity has been born from their intimacy, and we've been made to participate with them in their communion. And what is the obedience? What is our participation in their communion? We see that out of their intimacy, they pour themselves out for us. And what is the proper response when you see a divine family that empties themselves for them? What is the proper response of the children of that divine family? They give themselves to them. To know and be known. And that's what we see in the Lord Jesus on the cross. He's knowing and being known. And he's not just knowing and being known by the Father, he's knowing and being known by us because of his flesh and because of the infirmity of the flesh he's clothed in. So that's what erupted out of the heart of the Father through the Word that was made flesh. The revelation of God is love. The revelation of the self-giving, self-sacrificial communion of the Father, Son, and Spirit, where they're mutually indwelling the light, sharing together in the glory, sharing together in the divine essence, giving themselves to one another, knowing and being known by one another. You see, and this is what the gospel is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about the divine family and the communion they have. And then what happens is that becomes the house of the children. And then we become raised in the house of the Lord by observing the divine family, the family that we come from. And that lifts the heavy burden off of us, where our innocence isn't stolen, but our innocence is restored because we're no longer carrying the burden of our nourishment. We're no longer carrying the burden of making ourselves whole, of making ourselves complete. We see our humanity is made complete by the divine ones, by Elohim, by God. The closest example we have of this intimacy we're talking about in the earth is husband and wife. Self-giving, self-sacrificing, right? Where you're giving yourself to one another, to be known by one another, sharing the deepest part of your person with one another, sharing in the life together where you become an ornament unto one another. Glorify me that I might glorify you. The husband gets down on bended knee. He proposes with the ring. He's actually dedicating his life force to the decoration of the woman. And when the woman sees that the man gives himself wholly to her for her exaltation, do you know what happens in the woman? She gives herself fully over into the man's arms. And the man is first an ornament and decoration unto her, and then she becomes an ornament and a decoration unto him. And that declares the Trinity. That declares God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom, this is the part we're going to focus on, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And we'll connect that to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Where it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. You know what I saw during worship? I saw the heart of the Father pulsating in this place. The first thing I saw was all of you guys as one, connected as one, through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I saw Christ is actually the head of this place, not in theory, not as a Christian cliche, but he's actually the head of this place. And do you know what I saw happening? I saw the heart of the Father pulsating, pulsating, pulsating. And just like our hearts pulsate blood to all of our members that they could function properly, that they could work together, and that they could give us a human life, I saw the heart of the Father, the Lord Jesus, pulsating the divine nature into each one of you. Pulsating, pulsating, pulsating the divine nature into each one of you. And do you know what the beautiful thing about the heart of the Father is? It can't ever stop pulsating. It never stops pulsating. He's as an eternal fountainhead, always pulsating, pulsating, pulsating. It never stops. And part of the Lord Jesus' ministry was to heal our blindness. And he wasn't just talking about physical blindness, although he heals physical blindness too. He's talking about the eyes of our understanding, where as we walk in this world, we see the heart of the Father is the midst of our humanity through the Son, and we see the pulsating happening all the time. It isn't just my heart in me pulsating blood to keep my body alive. It's the Father's heart in me through the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit pulsating the divine nature within my humanity, strengthening me not just with the nutrients that come from the world, but strengthening me with the grace of God. And now it's not I that's living, it's Christ who's living in me. Those verses we just read about the Son being appointed heir of all things, to gather all things together in one, in himself, in his flesh. Those things can sound mechanical and theological and technical. We could get lost in the cliches of the verses if we don't understand the verses are talking about intimacy. But these verses are deeply relational and deeply personal. They're highlighting the good matter that erupted out of the Father's heart. They're highlighting the Father's desire to give himself to you.
Amen.
You see, he's always been giving himself to the Son eternally, and the Son's been eternally giving himself to the Father. But they wanted to give themselves to someone else. They wanted to have children that they could empty themselves for. Whose children are you? And so the Father is desiring to give himself to you. All of himself to you. My Father's never asked for anything from me. Even today, I'm a grown man. He still to this day is not asking for things from me. Do you know what he's always doing? Giving everything he has to me. All that I have has always been yours, Greg. I mean, I had a prodigal moment with my dad where growing up, I was in a lot of darkness and I blamed him for my pain. We always want to find someone to blame for our pain. Let me tell you what's responsible for the pain. Death. The scripture says death is the enemy. Mortality is responsible for the pain. But I blamed him because I was blind. And I nailed him to a pole every day. And I used to tell him, I'm leaving. I hate you. You know, it's like, Greg, all that I have has always been yours. I've never forced you to be with me. If you want to go, how can I stop you? You see, the Father, he wants communion with you. He wants to partake of you in the depth of your humanity, and he wants you to partake with him in the depth of his divinity, knowing and being known. That's what he's after. He wants to share himself with you the same way he's been sharing himself with the Son. The same way. He wants the same kind of thing. It's his nature. He's self-giving, self-sacrificial. So his nature is to share, not to demand. That's what he wants with you. He wants to share himself with you. He's not placing any demand on you. How can the one who needs nothing and has everything, how could he demand something from you? He knows you're a creature. The psalmist says that he knows that we're but dust. It's like cutting off a branch, throwing it on the ground, and commanding the branch to produce fruit. Doesn't make any sense. He wants to share himself. He wants to pour his divinity into our humanity. That's why we see the Son, who is the express image of the Father's person, on the cross doing what? Pouring himself out. Laying his life down for us. Giving himself to us and for us. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen Jesus pouring himself out for you on the cross, if you've seen Jesus emptying himself for you, do you see Jesus demanding anything from the people on the cross? What you see is him sharing with you in your life so that he could share with you in his life. So there he is emptying himself, giving himself to you. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. He is the revelation of everlasting Father. And the revelation he shows us is that the Father's nature is self-giving. I'm the express image of his person. I'm the exact substance of his divinity. This is what divinity does. Divinity prefers the other over themselves because divinity has everything, and so it wants to give everything to someone else. I'm sorry for yelling at you. That's why I prefer to sit. For some reason, when I'm on the stage, I feel like you're far. And I forget about this microphone, and I think I have to talk loud so the people in the back can hear me. The Father appoints the Son heir of all things, that through the Son gathering us to himself, the Father can fill our humanity with the divine nature, and we can know and be known. Hebrews says Jesus was made perfect through sufferings. He was made perfect through sufferings. And we haven't really thought of that the right way. What that means is that once our humanity, was sown in corruption, Jesus had to be intimate with us in our brokenness for us to be with him where he's at in the bosom of the Father. If he's going to bring us to glory, which is what he came forth to do, he was made perfect as the one who could bring us to glory by first coming and being with us where we were in sufferings. So now that he's had communion with us in our sufferings, now that he's been with us in the place we made our bed, which was hell, he's now been made perfect as the one who can bring our humanity to glory. You see how that's intimacy? Communion? He had communion with us because the Father wanted us to have communion with him. Jesus says to the Father in Hebrews 9, a body you prepared for me. Hebrews 2 says, and as much as the children partook of flesh and blood, Jesus also partook of the same. Isaiah says, Jesus was acquainted with us in our sorrows. He was acquainted with us in our sorrows. It wasn't his own sorrows alone. Yes, it was his sorrows because he was made flesh and he felt it firsthand. It wasn't from afar that he identified with us. He felt everything we felt. And so he was acquainted with us in our sorrows. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, so that being with us where we were, the weakness of mortal flesh, we could be with him where he was, always the bosom of the Father. So when you think of the cross, I know it can look barbaric and torturous. And that's what the enemy really wants to put in our heads, where we don't see what it is. Where we don't see it's the loving embrace of God of us in our darkness. Where it's the Good Samaritan coming to us while we were bloodied, beaten, and left for dead on the side of the road. And he comes to embrace us in our brokenness, to fill us with the wine of his life, and to make a place for us to dwell with him in his house through his own flesh. The cross is the place we see our humanity immersed in the love of God. Father, there he is giving. That's the obedience. He sees the Father, pours himself out, so he gives himself to the Father. That's intimacy. That's our humanity being immersed in the love of God. Our humanity is immersed in the love of God at the cross through the only begotten Son and his flesh. That's him gathering us into his bosom. We see the Apostle John resting on the bosom of Jesus in his gospel. He saw something about who Jesus was. It's no accident, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's no accident that he begins his letter by saying, that which was from the beginning, which we have held, which we have touched, which we have handled, of the Word of life. John knew that Jesus was God in the flesh, and if God has taken flesh to himself, that means God has adopted my humanity in him. My humanity is now dwelling in the bosom of God. And so he's resting on the bosom of the Father through the Son. The cross is Jesus gathering all of humanity into his bosom, gathering us there so that we could have something to believe on, that our lives could be begotten again of him. And it's no accident that the Apostle John is standing at the cross and the only one there. He already saw that's the bosom of the Father made bare. That's the secret place of the Most High. That's the shadow of the Almighty. It's not that death is shadowing the Almighty on the cross. It's that the Almighty is shadowing our death with his divinity. So what did John have to be afraid of? Nothing. That's why he was there. What can you do to me? You think I'm not going to be here watching God conquer death in his flesh? Forget about it. We show up for fireworks. That's the real fireworks there. The glory is the bosom of the Father. It's a place of intimacy. And we're almost done. Amazing. Just to rehash that. The Father desires communion with you. This is what the gospel is all about. This is what church is about. This is what Christianity is about. The Father desiring communion with you. And it's not like, what does that communion look like? No, it's him giving himself to you. It's him opening your eyes so you could see him giving himself to you, and then you find yourself so loved by him that you're like, here, have all of me. Like Peter said, I'll wash your feet, Lord. And Jesus said, no, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Peter said, then wash all of me. When you see the communion of the Father, Son, and Spirit emptying themselves for you, you give all of yourself to them.
No one has to tell you to surrender. God doesn't tell you to surrender. God shows you himself. And as you behold the God that is agape, you can't do anything else but give yourself to him. Because the wholeness, the completeness, the divine nature your senses long for is in him here.
That's why the knowledge of God comes through Jesus. He sees God clearly on the cross. The Father wants to gather you into his bosom. So he brings forth the one who's eternally in his bosom. He brings forth the one who is his bosom. The one who is the express image of his person, the very brightness of his glory. He brings forth the only begotten Son to gather you to himself, that in you finding your home in the bosom of the Son, you can be with the Son where he's always been, the secret place of the Most High, the place of communion and intimacy, where your humanity is knowing and being known by God, partaking of the divine nature through the flesh of the God-man. That is the place of wholeness. That's the place where your humanity is refreshed and nourished with the very God you were made for.
The cross actually refreshes me. We've had so much error concerning the cross that it's like the enemy couldn't stop that it happened, but he can keep people from coming to it by continuing to blind them to the beauty that is revealed there. Right? That's the union, the marriage that we're made complete by. The one where the eternal Son left his estate in heaven with the Father and cleaved to us. Isn't that what Jesus said about a man? He will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be made one flesh. That's the bosom of the Father. The Son comes forth from the Father, and he cleaves to you. He cleaves to you through his own flesh. And now the two have become one flesh in him. That's the marriage that makes us whole. We are become one with the Father through the body of the only begotten Son. That through our union with the eternal Son, we can be immersed in the brightness of the Father's glory, the divinity of the Father's person, us in him and him in us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Us dwelling in the light with them. Us all mutually indwelling the light. No man can approach the light, Paul said. So the light approached us through Jesus becoming a man. And now Jesus can approach the light because he's been mutually indwelling the light for all eternity. He's just going back to where he's always been. Except this time he's got our humanity with him. We couldn't get to the light, but our humanity was made for the light. So the light attained to us and then brought us back into the light. Now we're mutually indwelling the light with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you know what's pouring out of them? A river of divinity. And we ain't waiting to the sweet by and by for that river of divinity. It's pouring now. It's in you now. The problem is the world tries to blind you to it. The world tries to get you to see the Nile River turned red with blood. As if that's the river flowing in your humanity. Jesus is the Father saying, all that I have, all that I am is yours. And our Christianity, our church life, is about unpacking that. It gives us communion with one another, and then with one another as one, and then as one, communion with him. Right? Psalm 91, 1 and 2 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. I want to give shape to that. That's not an abstraction. Jesus is the secret place of the Most High, his flesh and his bone. He is the place of communion where our humanity is hidden with the Father in his union with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is our cleft in the rock. He is the Father's heart made flesh, the flesh of the eternal Son that is the Father's heart. He is our fortress and our refuge. The Holy Spirit seals us in the flesh of the God-man, because in the flesh of the God-man, sin and death has been completely consumed, and divinity has been eternally loosed. Our humanity dwells in the shade of the Almighty. That's the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. His divine flesh is a shade to our humanity, keeping us from the scorching heat, and we become trees planted by the rivers of waters, unceasing in our fruitfulness. You don't need things to go right around you to be fruitful. Jesus was giving birth to all of creation anew on the cross, and he looked more barren than anybody ever had. The divine flesh of the Son is the only safe space. We are in his bosom, even as he is in the Father's bosom. And in that bosom is the place where the Father, Son, and Spirit are continuously sharing themselves with us, pouring themselves out into us, giving our humanity their divine nature. That's what Paul means when he says that we're heirs of God. We've inherited the everlasting communion of Father, Son, and Spirit in our humanity. Their divine nature is our heritage. Hallelujah. How long did I go for? Some of you guys don't know. It's like a joke. I can't preach for less than an hour, so I'm like excited for myself. Like, I got it right finally. Anyway, that's it. We'll just pray real quick together. Thank you, Father, for gathering us here together today through your Son and through your Holy Spirit. Father, let our humanity be marinated by the sweet fragrance of your divine nature. Holy Spirit, gather us into the bosom of the Son so that the flesh of the Son becomes our habitation, not just in theory, but in reality. Open our eyes to the fact that we're members of Jesus' body, God's body, that we're flesh of God's flesh, bone of God's bone. Thank you, Father, for pouring yourself out through us. Thank you, Lord, for exalting us. Thank you, Jesus. Let our whole spirit, souls, and body be made whole through the flesh of your Son. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you so much.